good. Okay, I didn't get a lot there. How is everyone this morning? Better. Yes, it's Christmas season. It's a good time. It's a busy time. It's an exciting time. And I'm going to start off with a little confession. There are certain topics that I like to preach on more than others. And for example, purity sermons not as fun as, say, talking about faith sermons per se. It's just a personal preference. But I'm really excited this morning about our sermon topic on faith, because faith is really essential to everyone, because everybody has faith, everybody. Even if you are not a Christian, even if you don't say you believe in anything, you actually can't operate without faith. You put your belief in something all the time. And you do that. And the reason you do that is because you need to be able to see beyond the horizon, right? If you couldn't be able to see what was beyond tomorrow, you would have no idea how to live. You would have no idea to invest your time. You would have no idea how to actually put your stock into something. And faith is actually how we fuel our hope. Actually, hope is built on and through our faith. That's actually how it works. So if I encounter people that are really struggling to find hope, they don't really have a hope problem. They have a faith problem. And that's something that usually needs to be addressed. Now, I like reading on the internet. Who doesn't, right? But I like to read stories, different stories. I like to look at travel blogs. I like to look at all sorts of things. But periodically, I like to check out and see what people have to say about faith. And it's amazing what you can learn. And often I'll find stuff on the Second World War, because that was a great and trying time. And that was a time when a lot of faith really came to the surface. And as some of you know, that my grandfather, actually, he was in the Dutch resistance. And they had to do a lot of really bad stuff. And it was a really, really dark time. But they got through it, and they got through it with their faith. And that was actually how they fed their hope. And my father in particular didn't actually hide Jews. Some of the other cells did. And he knew one cell in particular where they actually had Jewish families kind of come through, and they would keep them actually in the farm or in the barn sometimes, or out by the forest, and sometimes even in some people's basements if they could hide them there. But the idea was to keep them moving all the time. And they would actually have German soldiers come periodically onto the farm. One time they actually barged into the house, and they had Jews there, and they were hiding them, and actually the soldiers were going through, and actually one of the German soldiers actually saw some of the Jews. And they were hiding behind a curtain. Like, you know how we have curtains along the wall, right? And they just kind of hide, and they were actually kind of hiding in there. And he leaned in, and he actually saw them. And they were shouting in German and whatever else, and he basically just walked off, and he didn't tell them, actually, that there were Jews there. That was a good German soldier. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But I was reading different stories, and I came across this one about how this French family, they did a similar sort of thing to what my grandfather and they were doing out there in the Netherlands. And they were housing Jews in their basement. And they would periodically have them through, and that was a brutal time in France. And the Nazis had been there for a long time, and they had actually really gotten rid of a lot of Jews. And so this family had Jews for a long time, and actually at the end of the war, it was years later when they were actually cleaning out their basement, and in a very dark, dank area of the basement, hiding off in a corner, as they were cleaning up, they found some words scratched into the concrete. And this is what those words said. As those Jews were there day after day in the dark and hiding, and they had nothing in sight. This is the words that they found scratched into the concrete. I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. And I believe in love, even when it is not given. And I believe in God, even when he's silent. What a powerful hope driven by faith that kept those people alive. They don't know what happened to them because they were moved out. A lot of them ended up dead. But I find that so amazing that people can have that kind of faith. Now, having faith, when we say in pop culture that we have faith, that can mean so many different things. And there are several key things that it can mean. And here, actually, in Fairview, if you're just outside of town at the Hostetler house, it means that you have your oldest daughter home. And that's what it means to have faith. If you are looking at the broader culture, having faith means that you believe in something, or typically in something yourself. And they'll tell you that the sky's the limit. You can achieve anything that you want to. You just got to have faith. And if you are in the broader scientific community, typically what having faith means is believing in what you can see, in what you can measure, what you can prove, you can qualify, quantify, and verify. Right? In science. Would you like to hear a nice story about science? Yes? Okay. There's a professor of biology. He was actually a fairly vocal atheist. And in his university classes, he would always start off by asking any if there were any students in his class who had faith, or who by that meaning religious. And there was always some. And he would always, throughout the course of the year, go out of his way to basically disprove their faith and actually showcase the superiority of evolution and scientific process. Now, one day, this actual professor was on leave, and he was out actually, ironically enough, in a forest, enjoying nature and actually marveling at how evolution had created such a sophisticated and beautiful creation. And while he was doing that, he was actually interrupted by a very large growl. And so he looked over his shoulder and he saw a very, very large, very, very big, and a very, very angry grizzly bear. Have you guys ever seen a grizzly bear up close? Okay, have you guys ever seen a grizzly bear run? They are crazy fast, are they not? Crazy fast. It's actually shocking when you see it. It's like you think they're so big, they'd be slow. Well, anyway, so this bear chases after this professor, and this professor is running as fast as his little legs will carry him. And he hears that bear coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, and he looks over, and he trips over a stump and falls onto the ground. And as he turns onto his back, the grizzly bear stands up on his two hind legs, paws out, snarling, and this guy knows that he's about to experience survival of the fittest firsthand. And right then, time stops. The noise of the forest stops. The bear stops, he's just frozen in time, and all of a sudden the light of heaven opens up and it shines on him, and he hears a voice. You have denied my existence for all of these years. You have taught others that I don't exist, and you are worshiping this creation as if it's something in its own end. Now you want me to help you. Why do you expect me to help you? Are you truly willing to have faith? Are you wanting to believe? Do you know what the atheist said? It would be hypocritical of me to believe in something that I can't see and I can't verify. But I'm really in a bind. Could you make the bear a Christian? The light fades. The noise of the forest resumes. The bear stands there. He's got his claws out. And all of a sudden, the bear takes his claws and goes like this. And the bear speaks. Dear Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Very funny story, but it has a very simple point to it. Faith matters. Faith matters. It's not something that you want to ignore. It's not something you want to neglect. It is never something that you want to take for granted. And I have seen so many people in life that lose heart. They lose their faith. They struggle for a long time, and they just simply start to fade away. And they struggle, and they struggle, and they just simply can't hold on to it. And you know stories like this. I can look at your faces, and I can see this. You all know people that have struggled like this. And there are other people that seem to be really quite the opposite. They can have hard knock after hard knock after hard knock after hard knock, and no matter what happens to them, they seem really special because they always stay true. And the Bible is filled with stories of this. Abraham, last week that we talked about, traveled hundreds of kilometers, went for years and a decade or even longer without a son. He held on to a promise, and finally when he had a son, God asked him to give his son up, and he was willing to do it. Why? Because of his faith. Moses left the desert after not wanting to ever go back to a situation he ever wanted to go back to, and he went back and he helped to liberate a slave race. And when they were crossing the desert and their backs up against the wall and there's 300,000 chariots and soldiers coming to slaughter them all, he held his arms up the entire night and the actual sea separated and his people were brought to freedom and safety. That's faith. A boy named David was told that he would one day become a great king. He would become a king. He was God's chosen. And then he spent 10 years on the run. 10 years on the run. Running in the wilderness, hiding in caves from a man who had turned into a very wicked, wicked kind of former shell of himself, wanting to hunt him like a dog. Twice he stood over top of this man, poised to be able to kill him, and he didn't do it because he would not touch God's anointed. That's faith. And then you have a young man by the name of Daniel, and he's got three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they lost everything, and they were hauled off to a country where they would never be able to return again, and everything was stripped from them, and they were told that they could not pray, and they had to worship an idol. They would not do it. Daniel ended up in a lion's den, and the three other men ended up in a fiery furnace. how were they willing to do that? That was only done by faith. And the stories go on and on and on. So what is it that makes some people's faith so powerful? What is it that makes people literally do such amazing things? The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 11, you guys ever know this one about how faith can move mountains? Actually, Jesus tells us, he says, you know, I am fumbling with my notes. Jesus says, have faith in God. And he says, very truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Faith is powerful. Now, Advent, it highlights faith because faith is really a part of our story in Christ, not just in terms of his birth, but also his victory over death. I'd like to take a closer look this morning at Mary's faith and what made her faith actually so strong. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to kind of walk through most of chapter 1 there. And we've read actually some of it already this morning in the Advent story, during the Advent reading. But the Advent reading, when they're talking about how Gabriel came to Mary, really, without recapping the whole story, it's really quite a remarkable experience because Mary experienced the impossible. She talked with an angel. And when she was greatly troubled, she listened. And the angel continued to tell her what was going to happen and told her that beyond any shadow of a doubt, you're going to actually be very special. A baby's going to come. You're going to name him Christ. He's going to be the Almighty God. He's going to be the Lord. And when she listened to all this, she was seeking to understand because God had found favor in her. And Mary was faithful. She was not doubting, even though it says actually in verse 34 there that she was not really, or that she was really troubled by this. Don't read that to mean that she was unbelieving. That's not what that's saying there. She was seeking to understand and she was struggling to grasp what was being told to her. That's what was going on. And that was very, very different for Mary because Mary did that, but a lot of other people in the Bible did not. Do you know the story of Gideon? Right? What makes Gideon so special? Just anyone. Does anyone know the story of Gideon? What happens with Gideon? And I don't mean that Gideon there. Pardon? What? Fleece. Okay. So Gideon likes fleeces. He likes to throw fleeces out on the ground, and he likes to see if they get wet, right, or if they stay dry. But he was actually a judge in ancient Israel, and he was they were actually being attacked by these people called the Midians all the time, and it was so bad that they were actually hiding in rocks and cisterns and things of that nature. And so Gideon is there, and he's actually trying to thresh some wheat, which really doesn't work if you're actually hiding in a hole. And he goes out and actually encounters an angel in Judges chapter 6. It's an amazing story. You should read that. But you should actually look at his response because in verse 12, the angel comes right to him and says, "Greetings, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you." Do you know what he says? "Pardon me. But if God is really with us, he would never have put us in this predicament in the first place. The Lord has abandoned us." It's a very terribly rude thing to say to an angel. Very terribly rude. And he not only needed convincing, but after after the angel had argued with him or discussed with him for a while, he just simply said, "You know, I'm super weak. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. We're kind of a half tribe anyway. We're not really that good." And then the angel says, "No, you got to do this." And he says, "Well, I don't want to." And then after that, he decided to test God twice with a fleece. You know, people tend to think that testing that fleece means that you're trying to discern God's will. Actually, Gideon wasn't. He actually knew God's will. He just didn't want to believe it, so he tested God twice. Very, very bad, especially when the actual law says, don't test the Lord your God, and he did it twice. But he did that, and that's what he did. And he was used by God. Mary was very different. Her faith was very strong. And after Gideon had said everything to, or after, sorry, after Gabriel had said everything to Mary, Mary's response in verse 38 is very simple. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be just as you have said." That's an unwavering faith. Now, some say that Mary had faith because she was unique and that she was special and that she was different from everyone else. And that's why her faith was so powerful. And if you stop reading here, that's actually kind of what you're inclined to believe. But the rest of her story continues on. And it goes on to a song that she sings. And I'd like to read that song with you. In Luke 1, 46 to 55. So when Mary comes to visit her Aunt Elizabeth, Elizabeth hears her voice and it says that the baby leapt in the womb, and in a loud voice, and a very loud voice, and by loud English is kind of an understatement. It's almost like she's yelling just about. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and the child that you bear, and why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, my baby leapt for joy." And here's what Mary does in response. And she says, starting in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of this humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones. But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be faithful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Most people skip over that song. They want to keep reading the story, but that song tells us a lot about her faith. Now, Elizabeth, when she hears Mary come in, she's like really ecstatic. And when you read this in your Bible, you kind of think she's just really kind of bubbly. But it's actually kind of almost like a super pumped up kind of excitement, right? And living up here in northern Alberta, we tend to play hockey. Who here played hockey before or been a part of a hockey team? Just a few of us, many of us, right? Okay. When you go play hockey and you're doing your pregame warm-up, what kind of music do you listen to? Like, "We all live in the yellow submarine," right? That kind of stuff. No, what kind of music do we listen to? Right? You got mud on your face, a big disgrace, kicking your can all over this place, right? "We will..." Yes. Now, when I played hockey, you get on the ice. Yeah, you weren't that good. But after listening to that for a while, on just pumping, you get kind of an edge on, and you actually get a feeling that you don't experience normally, and there's nothing like it. And I would have that. We were on a team, and I was kind of meh. My skills were kind of like that. But we had the captain come on the ice, and his name was Hans de Geer, which is a very nice Dutch name. Or we would call him Hunts. But he would come on, and he was the captain, and he was so good, and we knew that we were going to win because we had Hans de Geer on our team. And I could just focus on body-checking people and getting penalties because that's what I was good at, because we had Hans de Geer, right? That's kind of what's actually going on here when Elizabeth is talking about doing her song. She's in no way sinning or in no way being selfish, but she's just so psyched and so pumped that she can barely actually get the focus off of herself, Mary, the baby, and the event that's about to happen. But Mary is not focused on any of that, and her response is so different. Mary calmly magnifies the Lord, and she just keeps focused on him throughout the entire song. And she's recognizing that God is her Savior in verse 47 there, and she's specifically doing that. And what she's meaning by that is that she needs God, that she's a sinner like everyone else. And what she's trying to say in that is that she's actually not nothing special. And that's why she's grateful. And that her specialness or her unique kind of designation as the mother of Christ isn't something that qualified her for anything. She's nothing special in herself. She's not degrading herself. She's actually focusing on God. And her powerful faith then, because it's not resting in her, is on something else altogether. And she just dwells on three simple things in that passage. Just three things. And if you focus on those three things, you start to feed your faith like Mary did. And so she focuses on God's power in verse 49 and 51, right? It says, the Mighty One who does great things and the mighty deeds of his arm. She's focusing on the effects of God and what he does. And then she focuses on his holiness, because it's not just about his power, because it's holy is his name. Mercy extends to those who fear him. In other words, God is powerful because he is holy. And after that, she focuses just on how great and merciful he is. Right? In verse 52 and 53 and 54, each verse, it just keeps focusing on what he does. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry. And he helps his servant Israel. Now, I was reading online some more stories about faith, and one that really jumped out at me was actually one by President Lincoln. And President Lincoln was known for having a fairly unorthodox faith. And he was not, an average churchgoer or that way per se, but he met with ministers frequently, and they had a breakfast, apparently, where they would actually pray for the nation. And this was during the Civil War. And at one point, as the way the story goes, is that the pastor says, well, let's meet together, and let's pray that God is actually on our side. And Lincoln is reported to have said, actually, sirs, let's do something a little different. Let's pray that we are on God's side. Faith is never fueled in what we are, and it is never fueled in what we actually bring to the table. It's always fueled by who God is. And Mary understood this. And she always took the time to focus and reorient herself on that, on what God is and who he is and what he is doing. And that's why in verse 54 and 55 at the very end there, that's not just an add-on where they're talking about the rest of Israel there. She's understanding that God's gift to the Messiah is not new, that it's been a long time coming. And it was a mercy that was actually first experienced through Abraham and went on through the ages and now is actually part of what she is actually being able to have the privilege of being a part of. The truth is, in our Christmas culture today, it's rush, rush, rush. It's spend, 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 and it's go, go, go. Pop culture encourages you to focus on yourself. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to be more efficient. You have to survive. You have to do all of these things. The more you do, the better you'll be. But living your lives like this kills your faith. We think we have to be more or we have to do more in order to have this powerful faith. And I want to encourage you with a very simple truth. That profound faith that Mary had was keeping the focus right. And it was keeping it focused on God. And we understand this today simply as focusing through Christ. Because she knew when she would have that baby just a short time later, that baby just wouldn't be this beautiful little thing that she would have, and they would have a nice family, and it would just kind of end there. She understood what the Messiah would be for. It would be to liberate an entire people, and in fact, actually the planet. And when Christ was actually at the end of his life and he was being taken to the cross, Mary didn't fight that. In fact, she was there and she saw this. She knew from day one that he would have a greater purpose than just simply being alive and living a normal life. When Christ rose from the death, he didn't just rise from the death just to beat sin, to go into heaven, and to give you guys a nice place to live when you died. He did this so you could actually experience that faith, that living, breathing relationship with God, like she had when he was born. I want to encourage you that powerful faith is done by having, or is kept and maintained through a right focus on God. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are everything. Lord, we know that we can't live without you. We know that we can't do it without you, but we somehow sometimes start to think that we've got to keep bringing things to the table. And we keep thinking that we got to make our faith stronger by doing more of what we need to do in order to follow you. Father, we need to focus on you. Forgive us for where we failed. Forgive us where we've fallen short. But Father, correct us and show us yourself. So and continue to do so as you have faithfully done for thousands and thousands of years. Lord, we know that we need you in order to live. And we know, Lord, it's not just to be saved, but it's to experience true life in you. I pray, Lord, for your blessing on us, not just for this Christmas season in terms of the festivals and things that we experience, Lord, but in terms of our faith and living relationship with you. We are so grateful for your Son. More, and we know that he's more than we could ever even possibly understand. But we thank you for who he is. In your Son's name we pray this. Amen. I want to leave you just with a few words. Christmas, as we heard earlier in the morning, is a time and a place sometimes that's, yes, it's exciting, but we also remember losses that we've had, experiences, deaths, sufferings, and just loneliness. I know I've seen many people in the church that have struggled with being lonely and not hearing from God for a long time. And you've been fighting anger, and you've been fighting depression, or fighting things that just hold you down, because that's what life does as you live it. I want to encourage you this morning, if you need prayer, if you want to talk, if you want to experience that joy and that faith and that hope that we celebrate at Christmas in a new way or in a fresh way, I invite you to the front. It's always important to give yourself to the Lord and just simply offer all that you are and all that you have. because he's not far away. He's always right here in front of you. If you want to accept Christ, if you want to talk about Christ, or you just want to talk about your life in general, I'm off to the side. I'm also at the back of it as well, too. We also have elders that are willing to meet with you and other leaders of the church. But don't leave here today not addressing these feelings that you have, because the struggles that you have are why Christ came. But regardless of where you're at, I'd like to encourage you all just to stand up now as we worship in song.